I want to welcome you to the online campus of Sunrise Church. My name is Pastor Steve, and I believe that God has a special word for you today. So let's kick our time off with this question. Who's the most polarizing person you've ever known? A polarizing person is someone you either love or hate, and there's nothing else in between. You know, for me, the most polarizing person I ever knew was a friend that I have in high school. I loved him. Everyone else couldn't stand him. True story, one time he and I were in this sporting goods store in New Jersey during the busiest time of the holiday season. And there was two lines for the register, one that was credit card only and another one that was cash and credit. And these lines were moving at a snail's pace. And the woman in front of us was getting, you know, really impatient. Finally, she got up to the register and she pulls out her wallet and starts paying in cash. The problem was that she was in the credit card only line. And so the woman behind the register, who probably lacks some customer service skills, just points up at the credit card only sign and says, "Read the sign," and then redirected the woman to the end of the cash and credit line, which was just as long. As you can imagine, this little interaction did not go well. So the customer started screaming at the employee, and the two of them start fighting with words right there in the middle of the store, and everybody standing in line is watching. So my friend seizes command of the situation, and he jumps in between the two women. And a hush falls over the whole store, waiting to hear what my friend has to say. And he gets in between these two women. He goes, "Ladies, ladies, there's only one way to solve this. Mud wrestling." I had never been more mortified in my entire life. And these two ladies look at him and go like, "Are you serious right now?" And they turn on him. They start yelling at him and cursing at him. I just dropped whatever it was that I was gonna buy and I just got out of the store. I was so embarrassed. And I meet up with my friend in the parking lot and I'm just shaking my head in disbelief, like, "What are you doing?" And he just comes out laughing like, "Oh, did you see what happened in there?" He's the most polarizing person I ever knew. How about you? Who is that person that you've ever known? Maybe it's a family member who's always shooting off their political views at a get-together, or a friend from college who always did the craziest things, or a coworker who always seems to attract attention with what they say or do. Who's the most polarizing person you've ever known? I want to give you a chance to discuss that. Many of you are watching this with other people gathered around TV. Some of you are watching this alone. I want you to answer this question either out loud or in the comments. Who is the most polarizing person you've ever known? It can't be a celebrity. It has to be someone you actually knew. Take 2 minutes and share your story. Thank you. whoever it was that you identified, forced every person they knew to decide, what am I going to do with this person? Do I love them or hate them? Do I admire them or avoid them? You know, do I try to silence them or try to engage them? You know, Jesus was and continues to be the most polarizing person who ever walked the face of the earth. And he constantly forced people to decide, what am I going to do with this Jesus? Do I dismiss him? Do I defame him? Or do I devote myself to him? What do I do with this Jesus? We're continuing in a message series about the life of Christ called Verify Jesus. And each week we cover a new chapter of the New Testament Gospel of John. In the first half of John's book, there is a familiar pattern that repeats itself. Jesus performs a miracle or makes a claim about himself, which results in conversation, confusion, and even at times, confrontation. But in every situation, Jesus forces people to decide, what do I do with this Jesus? It's the same question he forces you and I to decide. And today in John chapter 3, he puts yet another person into this same situation, another person who has to answer this question. I want to look at his conversation with this man, as well as check in with the second most famous person during Jesus' days of public ministry. So if you have a Bible, turn in your Bible or turn on your Bible to John chapter 3, and we are going to begin in verse 1. John 3:1, read along with me. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who is a member of the Jewish ruling council. So out of the gates, we are introduced to a man by the name of Nicodemus. And he had an impressive resume. He was a Pharisee, which meant that he devoted his life to the studying and application of the law of Moses from the Old Testament. People who study law are no joke. I remember when I was doing my undergrad work and I had my first law class and I had to go to the library to a section I had never been in and I pulled out this legal history book. It was the biggest book I had ever held. It was like five times the length of a normal textbook. You know, I kind of slam it down on the table and I had to use this little reference number to find a case and learn about how the law was applied in this situation. And that was just one out of thousands in this book, and there were volumes of books like this. People who study law are brilliant, detailed people. And in many ways, Pharisees were lawyers. They devoted themselves to applying the law in their lives. The problem with the Pharisees is that they were all head and no heart, which led to many confrontations with Jesus because he was frustrated with the way they treated people. And not only was Nicodemus a Pharisee, but he also was a member of the Jewish ruling council. It was like the Supreme Court. He was a big deal. Here's what he did, verse 2. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." So Nicodemus begins the conversation about miracles. Apparently, he saw Jesus do something he couldn't explain. And Pharisees had their whole lives dedicated to what humans could accomplish, but miracles blew that box open. Pharisees couldn't perform miracles. They couldn't explain miracles. So Nicodemus came to Jesus to talk about miracles. Here is how Jesus responded. Verse 3, Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Jesus immediately shifts the conversation. He says, what you're looking for is something you can't see. My kingdom is not a physical one that you could seek and find. No, the kingdom of Jesus is a spiritual one, one that can only be seen with spiritual eyes. And the way that occurs is through a spiritual birth, being born again. Here's how Nicodemus replied, verse 4. "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Ever try to explain an abstract concept to somebody who thinks literally? I find myself doing this all the time with my kids. You know, not long ago, one of my children was getting frustrated with my wife who is helping him with his schoolwork. And so I stepped in and used an old saying. I said, "Don't bite the hand that feeds you." My son looks at me and says, "I didn't bite anybody. And mom's not even feeding me. I'm not even eating anything." I'm like, no, I don't mean like literally biting your mom's hand. I mean like when somebody tries to help you, don't push them away. He said, well, why don't you just say that? I don't know. Parenting is hard. Okay, so Nicodemus was not tracking with Jesus. So he's got to break it down a little bit more. Verse 6, Jesus says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. Jesus taught there's two kinds of birth. There's the one that comes from your mom and dad, a physical birth, and then there's a second one that comes from the Spirit of God, a spiritual birth. Now, this was a lot for Nicodemus to take in. And look at how he responds in verse 9. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. Don't you just sense the desperation in his voice? See, we don't know what circumstances led Nicodemus to go find Jesus, but all we know is that he was having a crisis of belief. He had gotten to the end of his intellectual path, and he was hitting a wall, and he needed to turn to Jesus for answers, which is how many people begin their spiritual journey. They experience something they can't explain, something they can't control, and so they look to Jesus for answers. Nicodemus was all the way on one end of the spiritual spectrum. He was just starting his journey with Jesus. Now I want to look at somebody who's on the other end of the spiritual spectrum, someone who is nearing the end of their journey with Jesus. His name was John the Baptist, and he crossed paths with Jesus yet again. Jump down to verse 22. It says, after this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John was baptizing at Ainon near Salim because there was plenty of water and people were coming and being baptized. Now by way of review, John the Baptist is different than our author, John the Disciple. And so to avoid confusion using this name John all the time, I'm going to refer to John the Baptist as JTB, the notorious JTB. So JTB had a mission from God, and that was to prepare people to meet Jesus. And so he preached and he baptized and told everyone, get ready, something is coming, someone is coming, the Messiah, the Christ. And one of the people who came to be baptized by JTB was Jesus himself. And after Jesus was baptized, JTB testified, this is him, this is the one, this Jesus, he's the Messiah, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And when he testified, the crowd started following Jesus. And the disciples of John started to experience a little bit of jealousy. Look at verse 25. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him. Started getting jealous. They were feeling it all slip out of their hands. The crowds, the excitement, the anticipation. It was all going to Jesus now. And isn't it funny how a little bit of jealousy can begin to be produced in the hearts of believers? Ever been there? Ever been jealous of another Christian or maybe jealous of what's happening in another church? You know, every now and again, somebody comes to me and brings me the tragic news that a Christian is no longer attending Sunrise Church, but now they're attending X Church. You know, and I hear that like, they're going to that church? You mean the one that loves God and loves people and preaches the Bible and wants Jesus known in the world, that church? Is this a bad thing? Yeah, but Pastor, you know, they've been open this whole time and we're not even open right now. And if we don't open our doors, we're going to lose all of our people to their church. Do I sense a little jealousy here? I thought this was supposed to be about the kingdom. Friends, listen. What keeps me up at night is not where the saved will go on Sunday, but where the unsaved will go someday. And listen, here in Rialto, there's over 100,000 people. In Banning and Beaumont, over 70,000. Victorville, over 120,000. Ontario, over 175,000. There's plenty of people. Let's be concerned with reaching the lost, not reshuffling the saved. And so John the Baptist replied in a similar way to his disciple. Look what he said in verse 27. To this John replied, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I'm sent ahead of him. So JTB was setting his disciples straight and saying, so everybody's following Jesus now? Good. Mission accomplished. I'm not the Messiah. You guys know I'm not the Messiah. He's the Messiah. That's who they should be following. And then JTB made one of these, the most beautiful confessions in the New Testament, verse 30. He said, he must become greater. I must become less. Some of your translations read, he must increase. I must decrease. John the Baptist wanted to keep it all about Jesus. You know, so as I read over John 3, and I look at these two interactions Jesus has with both Nicodemus and John the Baptist, I'm tempted to believe that these stories are totally unrelated. But the more I dig in, I'm realizing that they are very much connected. And there's a lot we could learn about Jesus from these interactions that we could apply to the circumstances of our own lives. One of the big themes of John 3 is losing and gaining. And I identified three losses and three gains in these passages of Scripture. And here's the key thing for us to remember, that when it comes to following Jesus, what you gain is always more than what you lose. So here's three losses and gains. Here's the first one. Following Jesus means losing human deeds, but gaining spiritual needs. Here's what I mean by that. All of us have to arrive at a place where we realize our human achievement can only take us so far. But if we want to have our deepest spiritual needs met, it's going to require something different. Now, Nicodemus was a very accomplished man. He was more brilliant than most of us combined. He had more knowledge in his head than we could really fathom. He held a prominent seat in the nation's highest courts. He was a very accomplished man, yet he spent 2 minutes with a homeless rabbi who ate with sinners and tax collectors, and his world was flipped upside down. And it all started with this statement that Jesus made in John 3:3. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." You know, a second birth is the ultimate leveling off in the kingdom of God. See, many of us are taught to believe that our destiny is tied to our birth, that you can't get ahead in life unless you were born into privilege, that your relationships are doomed if you're born into a single parent home or a no parent home. Many people believe that we're born with predispositions towards certain behaviors or addictions or even sexual orientation. So therefore, how you are born determines how you will live. And then along comes Jesus who says, hang on, you could be born a second time. You could experience a spiritual birth. And when that happens, your spiritual needs are met. Your sins are forgiven. Your eyes are open to understand spiritual things. Your heart is open to pursue spiritual things. Your life is open to be transformed in spiritual ways. Jesus offers this second birth to adopt us all into the family of God, to change our citizenship of heaven, regardless of where you were born or what family you were born into or what circumstances you were born into. This second birth is available, but Nicodemus still didn't get it, which is why he suggested the ridiculous and actually disturbing idea found in verse 4. He said, surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. This reflects Nicodemus's commitment to human achievement. It's crazy, but do I need to physically re-enter a physical womb? He wasn't tracking. Jesus needed to break it down for him. So he's saying, look, okay, you need a new nature. When Jesus transformed water into wine, he changed its nature. Water cannot change itself into wine. It requires divine intervention. And the same is true with you and I. We cannot change our nature based on our own human deeds. We need divine intervention. And so Jesus continues by giving Nicodemus a story that he would have understood from the Old Testament to illustrate this further. Jesus says this in verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. So Jesus quotes a fascinating story that occurred in the Old Testament book of Numbers, chapter 21. I want to encourage you to read it on your own later. In this story, Moses was leading the Israelites through the wilderness, and they turned on him, and they started cursing God and cursing Moses. So as a result of their sin, God sent venomous snakes into their camp that bit them, and people started dying. So they repented, and they begged Moses, please ask God to stop this. So God came up with a fascinating solution. He told Moses to form this bronze snake and put it up on a pole, and when people looked up at it in faith, they were healed. When they didn't, they died. So Jesus tied it all together with Nicodemus by saying, just like people back in Moses' day looked up in faith, they were healed, so too people now must look up in faith to Jesus and be healed. You see, the snake-bitten people of Moses' day couldn't heal themselves. Their own medicines didn't work. They couldn't wait it out. They couldn't sleep it off. They had to look to God in faith. And you and I today are also snake-bitten. And the poison that is coursing through our veins is called sin. And we cannot take care of the sin based on our own human deeds. But sadly, many people will spend their whole lives trying to do so, trying to save themselves. They may turn to addictions or distractions to try to get their mind off of the reality of what's going on in our bodies. Some will turn to other religions who boast human achievement. But the fact is that this particular poison will result in death and eternal separation from God forever. That's the bad news, but here's the good news. It comes in the very next verse, one of the most famous verses in the whole Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Divine intervention. God sent Jesus to be our healer, to heal us of this poison, to heal us of this sin. We can't do this with our own human deeds. We have to turn to Jesus. This is what Jesus was trying to explain to Nicodemus that he was having such a difficult time understanding. Interestingly enough, John the Baptist seems to have gotten this. Look at what he says in verse 31. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. JTB's disciples miss this. John the Baptist was telling them, look, I'm from earth. All of my powers are earthly. There's a limit to my human achievement. We shouldn't be following me. We should be following the one who could actually do something about our spiritual needs. And he says this in verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Listen, following Jesus means losing human deeds, but gaining spiritual needs. There has to come a point in time where we realize, I cannot do this on my own. I need to look outside of myself. I need Jesus to give me a spiritual second birth so that I could experience this spiritual kingdom someday, eternity with Jesus. When you're following Jesus, what you gain is always more than what you lose. Following Jesus means losing human deeds, but gaining spiritual needs. Here's the second. Following Jesus means losing the cover of night, but gaining the freedom of light. Remember the circumstances surrounding Nicodemus's first meeting with Jesus? Let's go back and look. Verse 2 of John 3. He came to Jesus at night. The fact that our author John would include that detail means it's significant. And by all indications, the reason that Nicodemus visited Jesus in the dark was because he wanted to keep this meeting secret. He wanted the cover of night. Let me ask you this. For those who profess to be a Christian, for those who have intentionally asked Jesus to come into their lives and to change them and to walk with him, for those who identify as Christians, do other people know that you are Christians? Do your friends know that you follow Jesus? Do your coworkers know that you follow Jesus? Does your family know that you follow Jesus? See, because the reality is that for many followers of Jesus, they really want to keep that relationship under the cover of night. You know, I've heard people say, you know, my faith is between me and God. How does that mentality play out in human relationships? What's the outlook on a relationship when one person is embarrassed of the other? I'm going to go out on a limb and say that relationship isn't headed to the altar. What if Jesus doesn't want us to keep this relationship private? You know, I don't think it's any accident that John recorded these words in verse 19 of John 3. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. This coming right after Nicodemus visited Jesus under the cover of night. You know, one of the reasons why we don't want to step out into the light, one of the reasons why we don't want to go public about a relationship with Jesus is because now there will be new expectations. And a lot of us don't want that kind of accountability. We want to live the way we live. We don't want to have to change certain things. This is one of the reasons why I don't like Christian bumper stickers. I want to be able to drive like a maniac without dragging the name of Jesus through the mud. And many people live this way too. They don't want to give up the way that they're living, but they also want Jesus. And then look what John says in verse 21, but whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly what they have done has been done in the sight of God. You see, when we step out of the shadows into the light, we do lose something. We lose the anonymity, the secrecy of the things that we have been carrying. There's a loss there. But what do you gain? You gain freedom, freedom that comes into the light. How many of you are wrestling with the way that your life is going right now? You hate all of these secret things that are piled up on top of you. Again, we don't know much about what was going on in Nicodemus's life before he came to Jesus, but obviously everything wasn't okay. Obviously he was discontent with something going on in his life. And for many of us, we don't want to step into the light because we're afraid of all of the things that we're going to lose. But what do you gain? Gain freedom. Step out of the shadows. Open up about the things that you're struggling with. This is why small groups are so critical. Help share the burden with others that they may carry it. Surrender it over to Jesus. And what you'll start to experience is a whole new kind of freedom. You know, it's interesting when you contrast Nicodemus's life with John the Baptist. Nicodemus was meeting Jesus in private, but for John the Baptist, his whole life was public. He preached in public. He baptized in public. Baptism is going public with your faith. And how did people respond to John the Baptist? They flocked into the wilderness to hear what he had to say because there's something attractive about a person who lives in the freedom of Christ. Do they struggle with sin? Of course. They just don't do it alone. They don't do it in secret. And you don't have to either. Step out of the shadows. Yeah, it might be hard at first. There might be a loss at first, but what you gain is the freedom of light. Following Jesus means losing human deeds, but gaining spiritual needs. It means losing the cover of night, but gaining the freedom of light. Here's one more. Following Jesus means losing the praise of man, but gaining the peace of God. You know, one of the reasons why Nicodemus had this secret encounter with Jesus was because he had a reputation to uphold. If people found out that he was meeting with Jesus, he could have lost his job. He could have lost his position. He could have even lost access to the synagogues to worship God. He had a lot on the line. Comparatively speaking, it didn't seem like John the Baptist had anything to lose. Well, were people going to take away his honey-braised locusts that he snacked on? Were people going to take away his camel hair tunic and force him to wear cotton? It didn't seem like John the Baptist had much to lose. But actually, JTB would lose the very same thing Nicodemus would lose from following Jesus. And that was the praise of people. Let's go back to the conversation that John the Baptist had with his disciples after they saw Jesus and his disciples baptizing people. Verse 26, they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who is with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him." They were jealous of Jesus. Look at the crowds. Look how everybody's going to him now. And now they're baptizing? That was our thing. We were the first Baptists. In fact, John, that's in your title, John the Baptist. Hello, we got to do something about this. What they felt slipping out of their grasps was probably the praise of people, the excitement that came from the type of ministry that they were doing. And listen to how John the Baptist responds, verse 29. "The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete." JTB was saying, "I'm not the groom. He's the groom. The bride isn't for me. The bride is for him. And I'm happy for it. I'm full of joy." John the Baptist knew that following Jesus meant bidding farewell to the praise of man. And it says that he was happy about it, joyful about it. He experienced the peace of God from fulfilling his mission. How many of you are so exhausted by trying to please people? And what do you get in return? Some pats on the back? How many would trade 1,000 pats on the back for some peace in your soul? All of us want to do something meaningful with our lives. All of us want to do something significant, something that has lasting impact. That's never going to come from trying to please people and receive their praise. It only comes from trying to please God and doing the mission he has for your life. Then and only then will you experience the peace when you decrease and he increases. You know, as John said those words that I must become less and he must become greater, I wonder if that was all his disciples needed to now go off and be with Jesus. It's possible that as those words left his tongue, he was standing there alone. And yet he says that my joy is complete. He experienced this peace. You will never experience this peace if you are too busy trying to please people. Listen, following Jesus means a loss of the praise of man, but what you gain is the peace of God. And remember, when you follow Jesus, what you gain is always more than what you lose. And there may be some of you watching this now who've never surrendered your life to Jesus because you're afraid of what you will lose in the process. Jesus once famously issued this warning. It's found in Matthew chapter 16, verse 25. "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul?" Be careful that you don't spend your whole life trying to squeeze everything this world has to give you, and in the process you lose your own soul. Today, I want to invite you to gain Jesus. Ironically, it begins with losing your life, giving your life to Jesus and saying, "Here it is. Do what you will. It's yours." Today, I invite you to gain Jesus. How does that work? Well, in a moment, I can lead you through a simple prayer you could repeat after me. Sometimes we call it the sinner's prayer. It's simply acknowledging our sin before God, believing he died in our place, and committing to follow him. I want to invite you today to pray this prayer and receive Jesus into your life so that he could change your nature and give you a spiritual second birth so that you can have a relationship with him and eternity with God forever. So today's the day. No more hesitation. Let's invite Jesus in. So repeat after me as we pray. Jesus, I admit my sins before you. I believe you died on a cross for me. Will you forgive me? Will you change me? Help me to walk with you every day of my life. I believe in you, Jesus. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer today and truly meant it, then I want to be the first to welcome you into the family of God, and we want to rejoice with you, and we want to know that you prayed this prayer today. So if you're watching this live right now, put it in the comments. Today, I committed my life to Christ. Be bold, raise those hands, let us know so that we can join in celebration with you. And now it's time to take your next step. For everybody, here's your next step. Wherever you are, grab your phone and text the word next to the number on the bottom of the screen. This is our Sunrise number. You could program it right into your phone. And when you text the word next, you'll be given a message back that will help you learn how to grow. It might mean linking up one-to-one with somebody to help you understand your faith. This could be a great way of understanding spiritual needs. Your next step may be joining a small group to study the Bible and live life with some people. This could be a great way of experiencing the freedom of light. Your next step might be volunteering and contributing to the mission of Sunrise Church. This may be a great way of accomplishing something of significance in your life and experiencing the peace of God in the process. Maybe today what you need is prayer. We've got real life volunteers on standby right now, ready to pray with you. In a world of bots and voice prompts and spam, it can be hard to talk to an actual human. These prayer partners are humans ready to pray with you. Just make it known in the comments that you need prayer, and they'll link up with you to do that very thing. You know, Nicodemus and John the Baptist were so different in some ways and alike in the other. You know, Nicodemus was at the start of his spiritual journey. John the Baptist was nearing his end. Nicodemus knew about Jesus. John the Baptist knew Jesus. Nicodemus quietly visited Jesus in private. John the Baptist boldly proclaimed Jesus in public. Nicodemus expected that following Jesus meant losing his people. John the Baptist experienced that following Jesus meant losing his people. Both men had to wrestle with losses and gains. Following Jesus has losses and gains. And this week, the enemy is going to try to convince you that Jesus' asking price is too high. It's too much to give over to follow him. It's just too much to lose. And I'm standing before you here today to say, don't believe the lie and lock into this truth that when it comes to following Jesus, what you gain is always more than what you lose. And if you believe it in your heart, then somebody say, amen. Amen.